Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them to Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9. Mitch Vance is going to read our passage for today.
Hear the word of the Lord. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have a great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Well, good morning. So if you weren't here last week, as you can tell, we're jumping into a series on Colossians, and this is going to take us straight through the summer. And really, Colossians is all about Paul encouraging this church, reminding them of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, that everything we need for the Christian life, we can find in Jesus. Everything we need for salvation, we can find in him. Everything we need to live the Christian life is in him. We don't have to go out searching for other things. In him is fullness. And so that's really the sum of this letter. And he starts the letter by praying for this church. And last week, we noted how he starts his prayer first by thanking God for what he's doing. If you look at verse 3 in your Bibles, he starts, "We always thank God when we pray for you." And he's aware that the gospel is bearing fruit and growing in their lives, and so he's thanking God for that. And now in verse 9, having thanked God for the work he's doing, he prays that God would do even more work in deeper and deeper ways in their lives. And so we've got this really long prayer. Verse 9 through verse 14 is one long run-on sentence, and it's pretty dense. There's a lot to it. So before we kind of walk through it, I thought I'd just help you see the heart of this prayer so you can see the big picture. What's the essence of this prayer? And then we'll walk through it. And really, the essence is found in verse 10. Take a look at verse 10. It's this: "I pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord." This is the heart of this prayer. Take a look up here. That you may live a life worthy of the Lord. And I want to focus in on that word worthy for a second. Any of you Friday morning men's Bible study guys better be able to tell me what Greek word is the word worthy? Axios, right? Right? This is what our Friday morning ministry is called. It's rooted in this word right here, worthy. And that's Paul's prayer for this church, that your lives would be worthy. And in just the most basic terms, what I think that means is that you live a life that shows the worth of the Lord. That the way you live your life shows people just how much Jesus is worth to you. That the way you live shows people that Jesus is so valuable to me. He's the most important thing to me. He's incredible. I cherish him. I appreciate him. I love him. As Mark just said, I treasure him more than anything else. He's the most important thing to me. And this is a prayer that you'd live that way. And I guess that for most of us in this room, on paper, we would all agree that Jesus really is worth more than anything else in our lives, on paper, right? I mean, he's our Savior. He is God in the flesh. He has given us forgiveness. He's the one who gives us eternal life. There's nothing in our lives worth more than those things on paper. But Paul is praying, "My prayer is that you would live your daily lives as though Jesus really was worth more than anything else in your life." And so I want to start by just asking you the question, having us reflect on our lives and ask ourselves, am I living in a way that reflects that Jesus is more valuable to me than anything? He's worth more to me than anything else in my life. And the litmus test of this is if someone could actually follow you around for a couple weeks, okay? If I could follow you around, which would really be a scary thing to do, but if I could follow you around for 2 weeks, or if you could follow me around for 2 weeks, what would I observe about you? If I could walk with you into work, for those of you who are working in a kind of normal job, and I watch the way that you negotiate deals, or that you the way you manage people, the way you treat your boss, the way you just go through the tasks that you have, would I conclude, wow, this person really thinks Jesus is amazing. I mean, he's worth more to them than anything. If I could follow you home and watch you interact with your roommates or your family members and hear the kinds of conversations that you're initiating with them, if I could just kind of, you know, you come home and watch you from 7 p.m. to 10 p.m. when you go to sleep, those 3 hours, and what you do with your free time, would I conclude, man, this person really thinks Jesus is amazing. I mean, he is so valuable. It's just their life reflects that. If I could follow you into the gym or into your yoga class, if I could follow you out on a Friday night or a Saturday night, watch you with friends and observe and hear the words that are coming out of your mouths, the way that you're talking, the things that you're thinking about, would I say, man, Jesus, this person just loves Jesus. I mean, they care more about him than anything. Now, those of you in the upper age of life, if I could follow you into retirement and watch the way that you spend your retired weeks and days, this way you spend your time in that life stage, would I conclude, wow, based off of this, man, they really, really like Jesus. I mean, they just think the most of Jesus. If I could watch you spend your money, watch the purchases you make, watch the flow of finance in and out of your life, would I conclude, man, Jesus is the most important thing to this person. It's evident by their lives. Would a person following you conclude that? And they might say, I don't think Jesus is amazing, but clearly this person thinks he's amazing. I mean, I don't know how to explain this life other than they really think this guy's something. What would we observe? And I think isn't that what we want? I mean, I think most of us would say, that's what we want in this room. This is what I want. And all of us would say, I don't know how well I'd stand up to that litmus test. And so I want to start by encouraging you by just acknowledging Paul's not commanding us to live a life worthy of the Lord here, okay? He does that in other places. But what he's doing right now is he's just praying for these people that God would help them live a life worthy. Because Paul knows that this kind of life, that we can't produce it on our own. This is not something that human beings can do. This is something that God has to do in a man or a woman for them to live this kind of life. And so he's praying that God would do what only God can do in these Christians' lives, and we can apply this to our lives today. So that really gets at the heart of it, okay? Just want to make sure you saw that. That's the prayer. And now what I want to do is I want to walk through the different sections of this prayer together. And of course, I want you to, you know, make this personal. Paul's obviously praying for a group of Christians 2,000 years ago, but I encourage you to find yourself within this prayer and see how this sits with you and how it, you know, relates to your life. So let's look at the prayer. Starts in verse 9. Here's the first part of the prayer. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. And here's the first part of the prayer. And asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So Paul starts by saying, I want God to give you a knowledge of his will. If we can't live a life worthy of the Lord if we don't actually know what that life would look like. And so Paul starts by saying, I want God to give you the knowledge of what a life worthy of him actually looks like. I want him to give you spiritual discernment, spiritual understanding, so that you can look out at life and see, here's the things that God cares about. Here's how God views these things. So you can know those things for yourself, that God would give you knowledge of those things. And just to remind you, here's our map from last week. You know, this is a group of Christians that, here's Colossae up here, see that? That would be modern-day Turkey, what was called Asia Minor at the time. You can see Rome off on the upper left corner. So this is right in the middle of the Roman Empire, okay, first century Roman Empire. And this was a group of people who, they were just pagan Gentiles living in the Roman Empire when the gospel came to them through this man Epaphras. And all of a sudden you had these people without a, you know, there was no such thing as a Christian background back then. They're just people living, and they came to know the gospel. And their lives were changed, but they didn't move out of Colossae. They stayed right there, and they're still right in the thick of the Roman Empire. And they're living in a place, there's a very diverse place at the time, tons of different worldviews converging on one another. And so they had to figure out, okay, now how do we navigate life with all of these different ideas that are out there in this place? And now we've come to be a part of Jesus' kingdom, but what does it look like to live out that kingdom in the midst of the diversity of options available to us in the first century world? And so what they needed was spiritual discernment. They needed to know, God, how do you think about things? Because we're having to think about things differently than we used to. The world we came from had a certain view, and now we need to know, what is your view on these things? And so Paul's praying. I pray that God would give you that kind of discernment. Most famously, this is the same thing that Paul wanted for the Christians in Rome. Right? Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. That world that you grew up in, all those worldviews, you don't want to conform to that anymore, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so that is what Paul is praying for these Colossians, that you would have a sense of how God sees things. You'd have discernment as you navigate the various complexity of a first century world in the Roman Empire. And let me just ask you guys, is that a need that we have today still? 2,000 years later, living in 2016 America, we are surrounded by a diversity of worldviews, of ideas about what life is all about. And we desperately need spiritual discernment so that we can navigate our days saying, God, how do you think about these things? What is your view? What is your perspective? What is your value in this particular thing? Because I don't want to be conformed. Whatever it is, whether it's a view of our possessions, that we don't want to be conformed to the pattern of this world. We want to be transformed. We want to understand how you want us to view our possessions. How we navigate relationships. What does a dating relationship look like in the 21st century? God, here's how most people do dating relationships. How do you want me to think about a dating relationship? How do you want me to think about my marriage? Okay? All these things. I think that the last 50 years, just what has happened technologically, it creates some great things, but also creates all these new avenues where we need increased discernment about how are we supposed to navigate this. I have one of these right here that we were kind of joking about last night. I was on a lot last night, but disclaimer, I'm kind of like a tech dinosaur. I'm like a 95-year-old person with technology, so this is just me speaking. But, like, I'm going to overstate something right now. I don't normally do that, right? Well, I just disclaimed it, so now it's not going to be an overstate. Dang it, I should have just said it. These are changing what it means to be human. they're fundamentally changing the human experience of life in fundamental ways. And so what we need is spiritual discernment, because surely there's ways that I can use this in ways that will draw me closer to God, and surely there's ways that I can use this in ways that will draw me farther from him and farther from what it means to be made in his image. And so we need a lot of discernment from God. And so Paul is praying for that kind of discernment. All right, so that's where he starts. You got to know what God's will is before you can do it. And then he jumps to verse 10. Take a look at it again. We've already read it. We pray for this kind of knowledge of God's will so that you can actually live a life worthy of the Lord. And look what else he says. And that you may please him in every way. We already talked about that word, living worthy. In basic sense, what does it mean to live a life worthy of God? Well, that's the other phrase. That you would please him in every way. That you would live a life that Jesus looks at and says, I love what I see. Like what you're doing right now, that brings pleasure to you. That makes me happy. That's a, as I would say to my girls, that's a thumbs up decision. Right? Like I see what you're doing and, oh yes, I love that. Paul's saying that's the goal of the knowledge, is so that you live a life that shows people just how worthy Jesus is. That is to say, so you live a life that Jesus looks at and says, yes, that's exactly what I had in mind for you. That's beautiful. What you're doing brings joy to me. And this is so simple, but it is so radical. Like if we took that grid through every decision we make, if we just took the grid, is the thing I'm about to do, is this something that Jesus would look at and say, yes, well done. I love what I see, or not. Okay? Are the words that are about to come out of my mouth to this person, are these words that Jesus would say, thumbs up, awesome, I love that. Is this purchase that I'm about to make, whatever it is, something that Jesus would say, yes, well done. I am pleased with that. Is this show that I'm about to turn on and watch something that Jesus would go, awesome, great, love it? Is this text that I'm about to send something that Jesus would say, well done, yes, that brings me pleasure? Now, simple, but I think if we did that, that would revolutionize some of our lives, okay? And I don't know if that feels overwhelming to you or not, but I think we're going to fail in that all the time, right? I mean, if you bring that to to the moments of your life, we're going to fail. But to me, I guess what I would encourage you in is just that posture to say, God, I want to invite you into these decisions, and I'm going to do my best to please you. I'm not always going to know what the right answer is. Sometimes I'm going to know the right answer and choose the other. But even that posture, I have to think of something that itself pleases Jesus. It's like, yeah, I love that. You're doing your best, you know, and I'm here with you in that. And there's grace when you fail. And so I think that simple grid would revolutionize how many of us live, at least certain parts of our lives. And that's the kind of life that Paul is praying for, a life that is worthy. That is a life that Jesus looks at and says, I'm pleased. This is beautiful what you're doing. So Paul doesn't just, that's a pretty general idea, living a life worthy of the Lord. And what Paul does in the rest of the prayer is he gives us some specifics. Like what does it actually look like? What are some tangible, practical ways that are windows into what a life pleasing to the Lord looks like? And I'm going to mention three of them. I'm going to group them into three categories, three different specifics. This is not an exhaustive list, obviously, but just some representative windows of what a life pleasing to the Lord looks like. So I'm going to walk through these, and what I want to invite you to do is, maybe there's one of these in particular that really jumps out at you, okay? It might be something that you feel like, I mean, I need this one, or gosh, Lord, I'd love to see you work that in me. So I just want you to be mindful as we walk through this of your own life and say, God, what is there one of these in this season of my life that you would especially have for me? All right, so let's look at the first one. Verse 10, take a look at it again. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. Here's the first one. Bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. Literally, this is how it reads. In every good work, bearing fruit and growing in the knowledge of God. Okay, I want you to take look at that middle phrase. Does that look familiar to you at all? Yeah, 7 days ago, we spent a whole Sunday talking about that phrase. Bearing fruit and growing, right? We saw it back in verse 6. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it's been doing among you. Paul was saying, the gospel's bearing fruit and growing all over the world, and now my prayer is that it would bear fruit and grow in your life, that you would bear fruit and grow. So I see this is sort of a prayer for what I would call spiritual productivity. Okay, and I mean that in like the agricultural sense of like produce. You're producing produce, like fruitfulness. How many of you have gardens, some form of a yard, some plants or roses or something? We're coming to the end of what we call spring in Southern California. And so we've been watching, some of you have been watching these plants, right? The growth that happens mostly in the spring of buds, flowering and sprouts sprouting, and this wonderful just productivity of life that comes with spring. And Paul's saying, this is the first example of a life that pleases Jesus. It's a spiritually productive life. There's growth. There's fruitfulness. There's the inner fruit of character qualities that God is growing you and producing in you. Love, joy, peace, patience. There's outer fruit. There's an impact that you have on people. You're growing, first line, in your works, in your actions. Last line, you're growing in your knowledge of God. You're becoming closer and closer to Him. All I say, a life that pleases Jesus is one where there's growth, there's change, there's transformation. And maybe a helpful way to describe this is actually to describe the opposite life, okay? The opposite life is a life where there is spiritual dormancy, right? Like a tree that's just dormant in the water. It's like a life that is stagnant. And we all know people like this, if I could be so bold, okay? People who, you look at their lives and they would identify themselves as Christians. And of course, we can never know what's going on in another person's heart. But that aside, you look at their life and you're like, I don't see any growth. Like, I don't see change. I mean, they say they're Christians and they're going through the motions. They come to church, they do the thing. But if I'm honest, like, I don't even feel like there's the desire to grow. I feel like they're just kind of content just to kind of go through the motions. But I don't see this like a person who's wanting to grow and is changing and growing over time. And I think these kind of people become more obvious as they get older. And sorry for those of you who are on the older spectrum, but sometimes you can see this trajectory when a person gets older. Because when there's growth, what you see as a person ages oftentimes is there's this wonderful seasoning. You know, there's this a softness that comes with age, and there's a humility and just a great wisdom and a faithfulness and a selflessness that comes with age because there's fruitfulness over time. The person who is stagnant, I feel like as they get older, they just kind of become more crotchety, you know, and maybe more opinionated and maybe a little more judgmental. And what's basically happened is there wasn't growth, and now old age is finally catching up with them. And you kind of watch the lack of, you see the fruitfulness, whether it's there or not. And of course, Paul's saying that's not the kind of life that Jesus wants. The life that Jesus wants for you is a life that is fruitful, where there's change and growth. Not perfection, you're still broken, you're still messy, but there's things going on inside of you. And he's praying for this, okay? Because he knows we can't actually produce fruit and growth in our own lives. The gospel is that God is the one who produces fruit. The gospel is that God is the one who makes change in lives. And so what we do is, if we don't see fruit, the first thing we ought to be doing is we ought to pray for it. God, I don't see fruit. This is your job. Lord, produce fruit in me. And I would just to speak personally for a second, I would absolutely affirm that. I look at my life in the last, I'd say, 5 years. I can identify about 3 or 4 areas in my life where I would say there's been significant growth in these, okay? It's not like 30 areas, but it's like 3 or 4 where I'd say there's been growth. And you know what has been the common denominator of all of them is I did not initiate any one of them. Okay, I didn't wake up one morning on January 1st and say, this year, my plan is to grow in my patience with people or to grow as a joyful person. No, God just had some things that he wanted to do in my life. and I was, I think, relatively faithful to engage him in that, but I didn't dream up the person I wanted to be. God initiated these things. And it's his work. And that's why Paul is praying for God to do what only God can do. So that's one example of a life that pleases Jesus. And maybe this morning, that's when you want to hang on. You say, gosh, yeah, I don't see growth. I want to, you know, press into God with that. So that might be one for you. That's the first one. The second one we see in verse 11. Take a look at your Bibles. Verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Let me put it on the screens here. I want you to notice the power words in this prayer. Okay, I count 4 power words. Being strengthened with power according to his glorious might. Okay? This is a prayer for power. And for Paul, the Christian life was an experience of God's power at work. Paul personally experienced God's power in his work, and he wanted other people to experience the power of God at work. In Ephesians, his prayer for them is, my prayer is that you would know the incomparably great power for us who believe. And then says, it's that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. You see, and there was a tomb, and in a tomb there was a dead corpse. It was lifeless. But this power was exerted to raise a dead man up and bring him back to life. That is a lot of power. And he's saying that same power is available to those of us who believe because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And so it's a prayer that we would actually experience that power. But then notice what that power is there for. Little surprising. This power, so that you may have endurance and patience. Now, those aren't exactly power words for me. You know, I was hoping power to perform great miracles, to be, you know, rescued from the trials of life. And that's not the way that he's praying for them. But no, you need power for things like mundane things, like endurance and patience. Endurance is the Greek word has with it this image of someone who's been bearing up under a heavy weight for a long time. Someone who's been walking through heavy circumstances and continues to do it. The word patience is literally the word long-tempered, which is the opposite of short-tempered, right? Someone who's quick to lash out. This is someone who can put up with tough people, can put up with tough conversations and be patient through them. So endurance and patience together is describing someone who, whether through challenging people, challenging circumstances, continues to remain faithful, doesn't run away, doesn't lash out, but sticks with it, stays the course, is faithful, is humble, is gentle, is loving through it. And I would suggest, those don't sound like power words, but it takes power to be able to be a person of endurance and patience. And some of you are going through really challenging circumstances right now. You know how hard it can be to live well through really heavy circumstances. It requires God's power. That kind of just, I call it mighty meekness. I mentioned this last week. I just finished reading Uncle Tom's Cabin. And it is such a beautiful story of a man, Tom, who demonstrates great endurance and patience. And this is a man who was enslaved his entire life. This is in the South, Kentucky, and then farther south, right, you know, before the Civil War. And this guy who goes through, deals with a completely, you know, unjust system that was part of our country at the time, and these cruel people that, you know, really affect his life, and he has this hope in Jesus Christ through it all, that he just remains faithful and humble and gentle, but in a this gentle strength, and his presence starts changing the people around him. It's a beautiful thing, and the movie, the book, I don't want to tell you what happens. I mean, it's been around for a while. You probably know, you know, it's a couple hundred years. So Tom, I'll just say, Tom dies. Tom, I know. Read the book! So he gets beaten. He gets beaten, and his wounds from that, he ends up dying. But the way he walks through that leads to the conversion of several people around him because they're watching someone, they're watching power at work in a man's life through gentleness, through humility and grace. And what I realized, I got super emotional last week in the service, I realized I feel like I've gotten to know Jesus better through getting to know Tom. Because in as much as he shows me the endurance and patience of Jesus, I'm getting to know Jesus better. This man who endured insult and persecution on a cross has the strength, the power to actually say, forgive these people who have put me here. I mean, it's just this, it's an unexplainable posture. And Paul is praying, you need power. That kind of life requires a lot of power. Mighty meekness, I like to call it. And I think of the three specifics that we're walking through, I think this is the one that's most countercultural in our day. We live in a culture, just to put it bluntly, that just doesn't put up with much, right? We don't put up with much. We don't endure much. If something's not going right, we're quick to fix it, to blame someone, to figure out how to. We like things fast, cheap, and easy, and we want it fixed, right? So if my wireless is slow today, I mean, I'm calling Cox, and I'm gonna talk to somebody, and I'm gonna chew them out until this gets fixed, right? I mean, it's quick. If there's a car in front of me, and they're going too slow, like really too slow, like below the speed limit, I'm pulling around them, pulling in front of them, and putting on my brakes, giving them a taste of their own medicine. I ended up telling this story. I'll tell the story. I told the first service. So on Friday, this is really funny. Friday I was leaving work. It's 5 o'clock, and I was actually running through this message. So I was thinking about these things, and I'm at a stoplight on Baker Street, and I'm the first person in line, right, two lane, and light turns green. I may have waited a second, you know, and I hear a honk somewhere behind me. I'm thinking there's no way that honk is for me, and I start going, and then I hear this purr, this brrr, and this blue Corvette goes left me in the median lane between, you know, both ways, and just gives me the worst look and pulls up in front of me and speeds off. I'm like, that honk was for me. Like, literally, I mean, the other car on my lane, we started, I mean, it may have been a second, I watch him go, speeds up, and then, you know, 100 yards later, I mean, it's rush hour. There's nowhere to go, right? You got two lanes that are, so he's in the right lane now, and he's honking at this car. There is nowhere for this person to go. And we're on the same road. I follow him for like 5 minutes. He does all this bobbing and weaving. He must have gained like 15 seconds in all of that. It was amazing. But like, we don't put up with that. Endurance and patience is not our strong suit. And Paul is saying, but that's not the life that pleases Jesus. The life that pleases Jesus is this mighty endurance that requires the power of God to work within you. So maybe you look at that when you say, I'm going through a hard time right now. That's what I need. God, I need your power. Help me to stay in this situation in a way that is faithful to you, that demonstrates grace and courage. I don't run away. I don't lash out, but I'm faithful. All right, one more. Last one. A third example of a life that is worthy of Jesus, that pleases him. You see it at the very end of verse 11. Take a look at like the last word of verse 11. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father. I think I put it up there. There it is. This is the third window in a life that pleases Jesus, is a life of joyful thanksgiving. And Paul goes on right there to give us the reason why we should live thankful lives. Let me just keep reading it. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father, this is verse 12, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Okay, every verb in those verses has God as its subject. Paul's saying God has done something. The gospel is that God has done something. He has rescued you from a dark kingdom. He has transferred you into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his Son. You have freedom, you have forgiveness of sins, and you have eternal life waiting for you. And God did it all. And that is a cause for thanksgiving, for a life of joy and thanks. That's a life that's worthy. How do you demonstrate the worthiness of a gift like that? Simply by being really thankful for it, by appreciating it a lot. And so Paul's saying, that's what Jesus wants. He wants you to be thankful. He wants you to be joyful. And I thought it'd just be worth pointing out how often Paul says this in Scripture. I counted four other times just in the book of Colossians that he calls us to give thanks. Let me just show them to you. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, overflowing, he says, with thankfulness. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, and be thankful. Whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Maybe most famously, this is outside of Colossians, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. This is God's will for you. We're always wondering what God's will is for my life. Here it is. He wants you to live a life of joy and thanksgiving. And I'll just say personally for me, this is one that I feel like God has been working in my life in the last 5 to 10 years. I think when I was in my 20s as a Christian, honestly, a life of joy and thanksgiving felt like, oh, that feels kind of cheesy. Like, that's like a naive, that's like what, like those, like, I don't want to be one of those cheesy, happy, kind of fake Christians. I wanted to be someone who was a Christian, but was also cool, you know, and sophisticated and sarcastic. Like, that's kind of what I wanted to be. Sorry, this is confession time. And I've just realized, you know what, I was so wrong. Like, that's not what Jesus wants me to be. And that doesn't mean that we don't acknowledge the brokenness and that we don't grieve and we don't acknowledge the complexities and confusions of life, but that underneath all of that, there is still this life of joy and there's this posture of gratitude that undergirds our lives for the very fact of our salvation, no matter what our circumstances are. And there's all these other things that we can be thankful for too. But I've learned, like, no, being joyful, being thankful, that's what Jesus wants for you, and that's going to lead to a more flourishing life for me anyways. So maybe that's the one for you. It's this life of joy and thanksgiving. Pretty amazing prayer, isn't it? Let me sum it up here. It's a prayer for the knowledge of God's will so that we would live a life that is worthy of the Lord, a life that shows just how much Jesus is worth to us. And he gives us 3 examples. That's a life that is spiritually productive, where there's growth. It's a life where there's a powerful perseverance. And it's a life of joyful thanksgiving. And just to close, isn't that what the world needs? Isn't that what the world needs, is to see Christians living this out in plain sight? I mean, just to go back to what Mark, you know, shared with us this morning about what's going on in our nation today. We need to seek political solutions for that, and we need to seek economic solutions for things and legislative solutions. But I think ultimately what the world needs is to see Jesus followers actually living lives that show just how valuable he is, and doing that in plain sight so that people look at it and go, wow, that looks different. That tastes a little different. I'm not even sure what I think about it. But it's definitely, that person really thinks that Jesus is amazing. It's reflected in everything they do. Salt and light. That's who we're called to be. So I want to pray. I'm going to kind of give us a little bit of space, actually, to pray ourselves in line with this prayer. So why don't you bow your heads with me for a second, and we'll pray through this. What I'd love to do is just give you a minute or so, first off, to pray for your own life, and then in a second we'll pray for someone else, but to pray for your own life, and maybe you can even look up at the screen during this time, and maybe, as I said earlier, maybe there's one of these qualities that sticks out to you that you go, Lord, I would love to see you do that in my life. I know there's a lot of room for growth in that area. I need you to work in that area. So why don't you just, you know, take half a minute or so in silence to ask for that. And maybe there's confession that goes along with that. Maybe there's asking what is your role in growing in that area. But let's just give ourselves a half minute or so to bring especially one of these before the Lord and to ask for that. And now let's, as you think about the prayer, maybe there's one person in your life that maybe one of those areas really connects with you as something that they need. That they need God to work in them. It might be a spouse or a friend or a parent or kid or coworker, whatever, neighbor. But maybe God just brings somebody to mind in particular, one particular issue. Let's just take a minute just to pray for somebody along some part of this prayer. We'll give ourselves a minute to do that.
Where there's hatred, Lord, lend me so your love. Where there's injury, let forgiveness be enough. Forgiveness be enough. Are we giving up? Fighting the good fight? Well, there is despair, just a flicker in the flame, and break the veil of night. To the Father. Soul is to console. And may I understand, to be loved is to love, to be loved is to love. Spirit, three in one. I offer you myself, though I'm broken and spent. Let me be your instrument. Let me be your instrument.
To new life.